Transformation. That wasn't a transforming experience. I don't know what was. You see all the trash that we have up at the front. Thank you, Sam, for the glucose tablets, for the candy, for the juice.
The air.
I got my fan on, so maybe that'll help a little bit. But
the time was an hour off from the thermostat. That's why it was so hot in here.
Ah, okay. Well, blame the air conditioner. There we go. Anyway, as I was saying, transformation is an ongoing process. We have to transform ourselves, and with God's help, we will be transformed. A lot of times people look at Christianity as just changing, and it's not a change, but it is an actual transformation. So the question we're asking this evening is, have you been transformed? We have 3 points this evening, and they're all going to point to the fact that Christianity is more than a change. It is an actual transformation. So point number one is a new life, not just a new leaf. A lot of times people turn over a new leaf, but it isn't nearly the transformation that God wants us to have. There's a whole lot more to it than just turning over this new leaf. So, number one this evening is the gospel demands transformation. If you will look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, verse 17, he says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." We are a new person.
Amen.
Not just a revamp of something old, not just, new clothes, new makeup, new hairdo, it's a new creation. When you think about being created or recreated, we are something that is completely new. A lot of times people like to have something that they do, something that they work at. And when you put that idea together, this new creation becomes more than just a passion of life, but it becomes your life. Does that make any sense? Sometimes when I get these lows, I see things that make sense to me, but everybody else here says, wah, 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 wah. People can be passionate about something, but it doesn't change their lives. And they think Christianity is a passion, but it's more than a passion. It is a new life. It is something that replaces the old life. I hope that as the lesson develops, that point becomes more understandable and more clear to you. And maybe you'll be able to explain it to people better. But when people just, they take the idea of self-help, and they're trying to pull it out of themselves, when Christianity is something that God changes in your life. If you would, turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Solomon, with all of his wisdom, as well as all of his mistakes, he does teach us a lot of good things, and we need to understand that he was an extremely wise man, and he's given us the benefit of this wisdom. Beginning in verse 12, he says, "I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven, this burdensome task God has given to the sons of man, by which they may be exercised. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping for the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be numbered. I commune with my heart saying, look, I have attained greatness and have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Pause right there for a minute. His first mistake was he attributed all that he had done to himself. I gained this. He's already taken God out of the equation. And that's why a lot of the things he saw was vanity. To continue on, my heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge, and I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is grasping for the wind. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Now, Solomon kind of missed the point on that, didn't he? Having godly knowledge is great joy and great passion and great enhancement in life. But he set God aside and set himself to do all these things. So he's going for a temporary fix. When God is the reason for your life, there is nothing but great joy and great understanding and wisdom on top of wisdom and knowledge on top of knowledge. People ask the question and have written volumes of books, is what is the meaning of life? After all that Solomon did in Ecclesiastes 12, he finally figured it out. To obey God and follow His commandments. How much more does it take for him to understand and for us to understand? But people go to these temporary fixes, these self-help gurus, and they're making them rich, and they're not really making themselves any better off than they were prior to. But as Solomon looked in the wrong spot in the first chapter of Ecclesiastes, so many others look in the wrong spot. They're not turning over a new life, they're just turning over a new leaf, and they're falling short. They're falling short of the goal. We need to understand that God will help us transform our lives. If you would, turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Second Corinthians 3 and verse 18. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. We're being transformed into the image of God. We're taking on His character, His demeanor, His way of life. We are looking at Him, and hopefully we're changing into that same image. Now, it takes a while. It doesn't happen overnight, and I think that's why a lot of people give up. Because, well, I've been doing this Christianity thing now for 30 days, and, you know, what's your name on TV says in 30 days I can lose 20 pounds. Well, it doesn't work that way. Christianity is an ongoing process that takes time and effort. God's not going to snap His fingers. We kind of touched on that this morning, that, you know, nothing is immediate. Nothing is mystical and magical. We have to work on it, and God will work with us to put His character into our lives. Amen. And when we have God's character in our lives, Satan can't touch us. Think about that. You want the key to life? Have God in your life. Let Him be your master. Amen. We're not surrendering to God, not the way the world talks about it. We're giving ourselves over to Him in the way that He wants us to. We still have freedoms and passions, and we enjoy life, but we enjoy life with things that are pleasant, with things that are wholesome, Amen. With things that are beneficial. You know, people say, I've got no meaning in my life, you know. I'm a millionaire. I can do what I want to, go where I want to, but I got three ex-wives because they didn't have the same ideas that I did. Well, I've known people like that, and they're miserable because they haven't turned over a new life. They're just trying to turn over a new leaf. So there's all kinds of things and passions and pleasures we can have in this life that comes from being a Christian. It's just not the same thing as what the world calls passions and pleasures. But those cause more problems and more heartaches than they're worth. So we need to understand that our life... Come on. Is not just a new leaf, but it is a new life. We are that new creation in Him. So we need to know that it is a process, so that it doesn't happen overnight, and that God's grace, while we are working and He is working with us, God's grace is enough if we don't have it quite perfect yet. Now that's not the idea that it gives you the excuse to fall off. To fall off the wagon, as it were. It doesn't give you the excuse to continue to sin. Paul said, God forbid. Grace doesn't abound that way. But as long as we're striving to do what's right, as long as we're working at it, God will see us through. And we'll have a home with Him in heaven. And that's the goal. Once we get there, everything's going to be perfect. And that's a whole lot better than what we have here. So, we need to understand that God will help to complete the process. If you would, look at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1 and verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. It's a small verse. And we can kind of gloss over it if we're not really paying attention. But within these few words, there is a precious promise that God has given to us. God, whenever He says something, you might as well just consider it already done. If it hasn't been done, it will be done. And He has said He will complete the process. Take it to the bank.
Amen.
We don't do it on His, we don't do it on our terms. We do it on His terms, on His schedule. Now, a lot of times when we pray, we ask for God's forgiveness because we are a weak and sinful people. That's one of those catchphrases that you hear quite often, isn't it? Like guide, guard, and direct until the next appointed time. All these are good phrases. They all have their place in prayer. Now, I'm not knocking that. But sometimes we don't pay attention to what we're saying. We are a weak and sinful people. And Satan will sneak up on us and he will grab us when we're not expecting it. Sometimes we walk backwards, one step forward, two steps back, or two steps forward, one step back. Just because we're a Christian doesn't mean we're going to be going forward all the time. Satan is going to be setting his sights on us. He's got the rest of the world. He just has to dangle a carrot in front of those guys and, you know, they're hopelessly lost. He's attacking us. In the Bible class on Sunday morning, we talked about the armor of God and how we're in hand-to-hand combat with Satan. I'm not saying this to try to make it pretty or give people excuses, but the idea is that it takes time to complete the process, not because God can't complete it, but because we can't complete it. We need His help. But all the reason it takes as much time as it does is because we are weak. And we choose to do things that aren't right from time to time. So we have to allow for that. God could snap His fingers and make us robots, but that takes away our free will. That takes away our choice. So we have to understand He wants us to choose. He wants us to work. And He's going to help us. He'll help us more than we understand and can know. But we have to do the work as well as Him. And we go hand in hand with God. And so many times people want God to do it all. But yet they still have free choice. That's having your cake and eating it too. And you can't do that. So we need to understand that God will complete the transformation. But we need to understand again, He is sharing His nature with us. If you would look at 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter 1, beginning of verse 3. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these promises, through His word, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. He's given us the way out of all the problems, and He shares His nature with us, and it's all done through the instruction of the Word, and not by some mystical, magical man or woman on a stage somewhere entertaining you and trying to make you feel good. Well, man, on Wednesday nights in our Bible class up in Euless, we're studying the muscle and the shovel. And it takes muscle and it takes tools, it takes determination to dig down and understand what the will of God is. Not to listen to some guy with the hocus pocus stuff and making you feel good and you know, everything's okay, because it isn't. It takes dedication.
Amen.
It takes work. But there's nothing more valuable to work for than heaven.
Amen.
And I guarantee you, from the people that they've interviewed that have been in the Hadean world and torments and punishment, they don't like it. They don't want it.
Amen.
They'll do anything to get out of it. But you know what? By then it's too late. By then, the door is shut on them. The rich man, go back and tell my brothers. What did he say? What did Abraham say? They have Moses and the prophets. We have Moses and the prophets. We have the most important thing in anyone's life right here. More than any amount of gold or money or wealth or power or influence or anything. Because this is the mind of God. This is the heart of God. And He's given it to us. We have to study it and know it. He's sharing His nature with us through it. Think about having the nature of God in your life. Then think about what you're going to do tomorrow. Would God approve of that with His nature? A lot of times He wouldn't. So we need to understand that He's sharing His nature with us and He's working with us to transform us. If you would, turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, beginning in verse 28. I'm sorry, 29. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. He knows us. People talk about predestination. And the Bible says that we are predestined. But who is He talking about? Is He talking about individual people? Mary's predestined to go to heaven. I'm not going to call anybody else's name saying that you're not, because that wouldn't be quite right. But I know Mary. I love Mary. And she's predestined to go to heaven. There's nothing she can do to mess that up. She's going to go whether she goes out and robs a bank or kills people or whatever. That's what people call predestination. But that's not what God has called predestination. He has predestined the church to go to heaven. You enter the church by free will. You have to sacrifice your life in this world to be a member of His church, His kingdom. Those that are willing to do that are predestined to go to heaven. He's not going to pick one person over the other. That would be I don't want to say a hateful or spiteful God, but it wouldn't be fair, would it? He wants all people to be saved. He wants all to come to repentance, 2 Peter 3, verse 9. He wants us all to go to heaven. Jesus died for everyone. But you know what? Those that have this predestination thing in their mind is actually saying God hates those whom He hasn't chosen. See the contradiction there? We have to understand what the Bible says, and He has predestined all those that will conform to His will, and He will transform us and make us justified.
Amen.
He will transform us so we can be glorified. Isn't that what Paul just said? We're going to believe what Paul said? I hope so. Because Paul, he's a pretty sharp guy. We talked about that this morning as well. So we need to understand that this transformation is a new life, and it is a process. But we need to understand that it is difficult. What did we say in Matthew 7 this morning? Enter in the straight gate, for broad is a way that leadeth to destruction, and many that go in thereby. For straight is the way, and difficult is straight is the gate, and difficult is the way that leads to life. And few are they that find it. It's a difficult life. It's a difficult process. But it's worth everything you do. If it came easy, everyone would do it. That's what my old boss used to say at the stereo store. They would do some very elaborate installations in people's houses, whole house systems and surround sound home theaters and all this stuff, you know. People would spend more in one room than I spend on my entire first house. And that boggled my mind, but that's a whole nother story. But he'll always say, if it was easy to do, Radio Shack would do it. If it was easy to do, everyone could do it. It's not easy. God has told us it is not easy. But He is going to help us along the way. If we trust in Him, He'll see us through.
Amen.
So, we need to understand that we are free moral agents, and we have to make that decision. We have to come to the understanding that if it's something that we are going to do, we need to do it with all of our heart. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness and with greediness, but you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. He's got two things he's saying here. The old man of sin has to be done away. It has to be cast away. And we have to put on this new man of righteousness. We've been taught by Christ. We've been taught by the apostles. We've been taught by inspired people. And we need to understand the difference between what the world says and what God has said. So, when he says this, because of the blindness of their heart, they're alienated. Because of ignorance, because of blindness, because of hard-heartedness, their past feeling, and all these other things. Can you see the choice that they have made? They have given themselves over to these things. They made that choice. Whether they understand it or not, they have made that choice. Therefore, he says, put off, verse 22, put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt. He says you have a choice to make. You're a free moral agent. And if you don't want to live that worldly life, you don't have to. You can associate with a group of people that have chosen not to do that. You can study the Word that tells you how not to do that. Is that grammar proper or not? No? Okay. That's my Texas then. The idea is that we make these choices. And I know people say, and they do it without much understanding or much feeling, you know, the devil made me do it. I couldn't help myself. Those are flimsy excuses and flimsy at best. Sin. They talk about addiction being a disease. Addiction is a sin first.
Amen.
First and foremost, it's a choice. And if you choose properly, if you choose wisely, you'll never be addicted to anything. Later on, after you've done this a while, I can understand the physiology of the body, how it becomes dependent on something like that. I can understand that. And that's what they're talking about when they say it's a disease. But when you say it's a disease, it takes away responsibility. Cancer is a disease. People don't want cancer. Now, sometimes people do things to give themselves cancer, and there again, that was their choice. It's free moral agent. We make that choice. Nobody put a cigarette in a baby's hands and say, smoke that cigarette till you get lung cancer. It doesn't work that way. No one put a beer in someone's hand and said, you drink that, you know, until your liver starts to fail. It doesn't work that way. But people choose to do these things, and it ends up hurting them. Free moral agents, free choice, free will, all these things get to the point where they want to find someone else to blame for their, for lack of better word, stupidity. My dad used to smoke when I was a little bitty kid. And that had an influence on my life. I won't say that it didn't, but I still made that choice myself. But how stupid am I when it says right there on the package what kind of damage it can do? Even way back in the day, it was there. Stupid, isn't it? When you look at it from God's point of view, He looks down and sees what we're doing. It's like, come on people, wake up. But that He wants us to wake up, and He wants us to follow Him. He wants us to make that choice. And that's why He gives us free will. So if He gives it to us, why is it so difficult? Why is it so straining on us that we end up doing what we don't want to do? Well, first and foremost, we're stubborn. Is there anybody here in this room that isn't stubborn? No hands went up, so good. I'm safe on this one. Sometimes we get so focused on what we want, we don't care what we have to do to get it. And it may not in and of itself be something evil. But when it takes over our whole being, when we start looking at it rather than looking at God, we've replaced God with some other kind of idol, whether it's fixing up the house, whether it's a job, whether it's whatever. It doesn't really matter. When God becomes second in our lives, we've already lost the battle. And sometimes people just focus on such things that they don't even realize that God's no longer first in their lives. And they have this stubborn streak, and that's just the best way to say it. It's just a stubborn streak, and we all have that ability to be that way. So we need to make sure that we understand when God is replaced with something else. And that only comes with self-examination. That only comes when you're looking at yourself through the Word. And then we can make those changes that we need to make. Sometimes we feel trapped. Interesting little story about a monkey. Anyone ever heard about a monkey trapping himself? Cut a hole in a coconut. Put a rock in there. Monkey reaches his hand in there and makes a fist when he grabs a hold of the rock. He won't let the rock go, therefore he can't get his hand out of the coconut. Animals are strange that way. There's a bird, I can't remember what bird it is, but if you put it in a cage with no roof, all he sees is the bars in front of him. And he can't fly up and fly out, even though he's free to do that. All he has to do is look up. People are a lot like animals because we trap ourselves. We do things in such a way that we can't turn loose of the rock inside that coconut. It's only a rock. You don't like that rock? There's one over here or one over there. Or, you know, there's rocks everywhere. You can find a better rock than the one that you got, but you just don't want to turn that. That's part of that stubbornness. And that's the way we do sin. There are some times that there's just something we don't want to let go of. That's why Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. We have to kill the old man of sin. We have to turn loose of all those rocks so we can get our hand out of that coconut and live a life that God wants us to have. You know, people think, well, okay, as long as I'm good, right? But I'll keep smoking and I'll keep drinking or I'll, you know, whatever else people tend to want to do. I heard one lady, and I may have already told you this, but I did a little part-time work at Enterprise Rent-A-Car. And this one lady was talking about her boyfriend. He wouldn't get tested for STDs, you know, the diseases. And in the next breath, she says, but yeah, I got to do this so I can go teach the kids in Bible class at church. I'm sorry, but the Bible says fornication and adultery is a sin, and those that do those things will not go to heaven. But yet here she was, admitting it, like it's no big deal. She won't turn loose of that sin. People look at these things, and that's the way I want to live my life, and that's not the life God wants us to live. So you see the contradiction? People are stubborn, they trap themselves, or they take comfort in their sin. Now that's something I don't want on my tombstone at all. He took great comfort in his sin. There's no comfort after you die. So we got to understand, when people enjoy what they're doing, and it's not what God wants, it violates the will of God, you have to give something up or you're going to lose. You're going to lose your soul. Sin has that alluring, that addictive nature to it, where it makes it almost impossible to give up. But Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Remember when you were little kids and the firefighters used to come, or and they talk about all the different things they used to do that were so bad and all that. I remember this one guy coming and talking about drug addiction and how he used to be addicted to drugs, but yet he was able to quit. He was able to get off of them. So people can change. People can do these things. People can overcome. We need to understand that God expects us to. But this is why the transformation can be so difficult. Fear. People are sometimes scared to take that first step. People are sometimes scared to give up something that they've become so accustomed to. You know, I talk about the stereo store a lot, and it was 17 years of my life. And there were times I was scared to try to find something else to do. I'd been there so long, you know. There are some good things about the stereo store. Don't get me wrong. They paid pretty well. We lived a pretty decent life there. I knew what to expect. So there wasn't a whole lot of surprises, and there's comfort in that. But the idea is sometimes you're scared to try to do something different. You're scared to try to do what God wants and think about what the world's going to say, or what the boss is going to say, or what your spouse is going to say, or anything like that. Fear can cripple you. Fear can stop a freight train, if you understand what I'm saying. We have nothing to fear when God is on our side.
Amen.
We have nothing to fear. But it's all uncharted because we haven't done it before, so we really don't know. But we have to trust God in what He says. Have faith in Him. And then finally, pain. Sometimes it will cost you. Sometimes you'll have to sacrifice. We have talked about a gentleman that used to be a member at Woodmont that would not give up his job selling beer, driving a beer truck, because he didn't want to take a cut in pay. You talk about paying well. Sin pays very well. You have to remember, sometimes you have to give up. Sometimes you have to take a step back in this life in order to leap forward in God's eyes. People don't want to do that. People want comfort. People don't want pain or fear or doubt or worry. That's Satan. Satan is putting that thought in your mind. And when he does that, he's got you like a deer in the headlights. And the only thing that's left to be done is to be hit by that car or that truck, whichever it is. But we need to understand, Satan makes transformation difficult. Satan makes it difficult. He puts those thoughts in your mind. So we need to take those thoughts out of our mind and let God fill our mind with all the thoughts that He wants us to have. It's an ongoing process. But we have to change. More than change, we have to be rebuilt, remanufactured, whatever you want to call it. Have to be put back in the original condition. But it takes time. It takes effort. And God will see us through. Spiritual training will increase the results of our transformation. The stronger we are in our faith, the easier the transformation will be. But usually when people start the transformation process, they're already in a very weakened condition. So we have to understand that it takes more. It takes more time, more effort, more training. But God will help us. God will help us through it. So the question is, are you allowing God to transform your life? We all have problems that we have to deal with. But you know what? Not a problem exists in this world that God cannot help us through.
Amen.
And that's what we have to understand. That's what we have to focus on. We don't lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day.
Amen.
We look at the inward man. We look at what's on the inside and see how God is making us strong. The outside man is decaying and it's going to fall apart. The older you get, the more difficult life is going to be. Is there anybody here that can say the older they've gotten, the easier life is? And that's a serious question, because if there is a way, I'd like to know what it is. I'd like to not have to take 5 or 10 minutes out of a sermon just to sit back and try to get my blood sugar back up. Welcome to my world. The older we get, the more conditions we're going to have to deal with. But the inner man will always be strong as long as we're faithful to God. The inner man will always be rebuilt, renewed, reconditioned, so that we can go on. And that's when you get to be 70, 80, 90 years old, and you can look day by day and appreciate the days. See them as a gift of God and not a torment. You know, some people are just so miserable, it doesn't matter what they're going to do, because their inner man is not renewed day by day. Stop and think about that for just a minute. God is going to give you all the tools you need to make it to heaven. And He'll give it to anyone that desires it.
Amen.
So that's me, that's you, and that's anybody outside of these doors. So we need to look for that and be transformed. And in doing that, we'll have a home in heaven. Lesson's yours this evening. I do appreciate the time and your great concern earlier this evening. And hopefully that won't happen anymore. If I can have a candy bar before I get up and do a lesson from now on, but she won't let me, so I guess not. Anyway, the invitation is yours. Don't let anything stand in your way to a home in heaven.
Amen.
We are here to help. We can pray for you if you need to be baptized for the remission of sins. We can make sure that gets done so that nothing stands in your way.
Amen.
And we will help with the transformation process as well. That way everyone gets to go to heaven. So if there is a need that you have this evening, don't let it go unanswered. Come forward, let it be known, and we'll help. The lesson is yours. If you have anything you need, come forward as we stand and sing the invitation song.